when they're back.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Thank you for sending us your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for everything that you do for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Florida, most of the year, was the changing seasons. And this week we just started fall, and I love it. I was actually down there for that 30-inch snowstorm you guys had, and I was majorly bummed out. So hopefully we'll get some snow when I'm back home. Yes, Phil? That's good, thank you.
Today we're reading out Psalms 111, and we're reading the whole chapter. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you, Nancy. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you. Did you read the title? It says, Beginning at the Beginning. Doesn't really fit very well for me to end or to begin with the ending words that I usually say on a Sunday, does it? No. There's a place for beginning, and there's a place for ending, and there's a place for in between. So today, even though we're continuing in our series in Proverbs, we've read a psalm, and that might happen throughout this series. And I just wanted to demonstrate how out of place it is to begin at the end. So let's today look at beginning at the beginning. You might say, well, we already started last week with this series. That's true. We did an overview, and we saw that the word wisdom and the corollary word wise are found in every single one of the 31 chapters in Proverbs. It is a book of wisdom. It's part of a collection called the Wisdom Literature. There's Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. Those are the books of wisdom. And so let's begin at the beginning. And in order to do that, and part of the reason I'm picking up on that phrase is there is a proverb that's corollary to the lesson Nancy just read, but the last verse of Psalm 111 quotes Proverbs 9:10. And that says, the verse 10 in Psalms 111 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I hope we can see how that is today and how we can begin at the beginning when it comes to looking at wisdom. It's interesting to me that the word beginning has an important role in both the Old and New Testament. I've noticed before, and I've always kind of been excited about this, that the very first verse of Genesis, as our Bible's organized, Genesis really means beginning, first things, the genesis of an idea. We use that word. The genesis of an idea is the beginning of an idea. Where did it start? And, of course, the Bible begins with the phrase, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's that sick joke that says that baseball is in the Bible in the big inning. I told you it was a sick joke. If we go to the New Testament, get serious again, John's gospel starts the same way, in the beginning. John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, namely Jesus, the Word, the Son of God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it's also interesting if you go to the first letter of John. There's three letters of John in the New Testament. Look at the beginning of the first letter, 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning? Let's read a little bit further into that, five verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was made manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of all creation is found in the Lord, who was the Creator, who called the worlds to being out of nothing. God is the beginning of all things. We sang that in a song today. I was noticing in the second or third of the praise songs today. Beautiful choice. It says, I have to look at it here. Which one do we sing second? I'm sorry, I should have grabbed that when it was put aside. Now I'm losing my place. Is it Forever Rain? What am I thinking of? Just believe me that there's something related in there. I just can't find it. You don't have to believe me. I'm sorry. I was getting caught up. I was thinking of going up and grabbing that overhead, so I'd be more prepared to refer to it. But actually, I thought all the songs today, seriously, they were just a beautiful praise to God. And this has been a simple and very difficult message to prepare, because there's so much here in Scripture, and there's so much in terms of Proverbs that relate to wisdom, and yet to talk about the fear of the Lord and to get across what that really involves is a challenge. I've tried to think how to do that. How do we grab a hold of what it is to have a healthy fear of the Lord? And what is that? If that indeed, as Scripture testifies, is the beginning of wisdom, and if we want wisdom, then we need to be sure we're fearing the Lord if we're going to have some wisdom. And that's what I want to try to trace through today and see exactly, okay, what is the fear of the Lord? Let me go back a little bit. I don't know if you were all here last week, and even if you were, it won't hurt to hear it again. How absolutely dominant in the book of Proverbs is the concept of wisdom. And we find that in the use of the word wisdom and the word wise. You know, whether we're talking about the noun wisdom or the adjective wise people, wise men, wise women. That word, those words, occur in every single one of the 31 chapters in Proverbs. Not only that, they're found in the New American Standard Bible in 312 verses in the Old Testament, of which 105, one-third, are in the book of Proverbs. One-third of all the occurrences of the word wisdom and wise are in Proverbs throughout the whole Old Testament. So wisdom is such a key concept. That's why we looked at it last week. We're going to look at it today, and we're going to look at it again next week. Next week, I'm going to talk about the comparison between wisdom and foolishness and how we can see the difference between those. But it's so important that we see how valuable wisdom is. And now, let's go to this chapter in the Psalms. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, at the end of 11 is this quote, the same phrasing, the beginning of fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that we find and actually referred to indirectly or directly in several Proverbs. But these two Psalms together, and Anne-Marie said in Sunday school today, the division of the chapters of the Bible were not part of the original inspiration of God. It was done by people later on who needed to have a way of referring to the parts of the Bible. And so it's very likely that Psalms 111 and 112 were actually one unit, because they form what's called an alphabetic acrostic. That means that the Hebrew alphabet is followed. It's a poetic means of, it'd be like, you know, how a lot of children's songs will go A, B, C, D, you know, and follow words that go in that order. That's what this is like. Now, what does that mean for us? It says to me that because of using that device, it was a very important thing that the Hebrew people repeat the phrases found in this acrostic. Probably the best known alphabetic acrostic is Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and that's because it carefully has whole sections, each one based on a different sequential letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the theme is pretty consistent throughout Psalm 119. It's about the Word of God. That's where you find, you know, the Word of God is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. That's where you find, hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against thee. There's many references throughout Psalm 119 about the Word of God. So that was the overriding theme. Well, what's the theme of this alphabetic acrostic? It's, I think, underlining the value of the fear of the Lord. Look at some of the words here in Psalm 111. They're words that ascribe to God qualities. Fearing God is respecting Him. It's being in awe of Him. It's letting him be God and not just our buddy. You know, I've told you before, one of the songs I've heard in the radio that just drove me out of my mind was, and forgive me if your cousin wrote this song, but it was, me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all figured out. Me and Jesus, like, we're buddies. You know, this is God Almighty. This is the incarnate Son of God who was fully God and fully man, who took our sins to the cross, who drank the cup of wrath, who said before he died, may this cup pass from me. And yet he said, whatever your will is, Father. This is the Lord of the universe. This is the Word of God who was there in the beginning. And God Almighty is the creator of the ends of the earth. Yes, he's a personal God. But the fear of the Lord is our realizing that he's God and we ain't, as John Hobbes would be tending to say. He's God and we're not. And we need to have that healthy concept of God in order to get his wisdom. Because if we make him some kind of a chummy buddy, then he isn't God anymore. Then suddenly we're committing a horrible sin. We're turning creation around where he created us in his image, and now we're creating God in our image. We make God into what we want him to be, somebody we can call on like a celestial bellhop to meet our needs, to carry our bags of life, to feed us, to heal us. We need to have, if we're going to get wisdom, the sense of the awe and majesty of God. And we need to not make God our buddy. He's our Father. He's our Master and Lord. And I think that's what the fear of the Lord is about. It's not, by the way, being afraid. It's not being afraid of God. It's being in awe of God, holding reverence for him. So if we go to this Psalm 111, let me just mention some words here as I go through it. Praise the Lord. That's the word, by the way, hallelujah, hallel, the Hebrew word. It's praise to God. That's throughout the Psalms. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Great are your works, O Lord. They are all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is your work. His righteousness endures forever. He has made wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's made known to his people the power of his work, given them a heritage of the nations. Works his hands are truth and justice. His precepts are sure. See how this psalm is just repeating the attributes of God. I think this psalm, this acrostic, is just attributing to God, and that's why I love the music today. I don't coordinate other than in the spirit usually with the worship team, but the songs they picked today were just so appropriate to giving praise to God. I believe God anointed those songs for us to sing. That last song, I'll Stand, I just love that. You know, how many have heard of Hillsong? Hillsong? Correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I guess Marian Matter in nursery or something, but that was written by the son, a son at least, of the pastor of Hillsong in Australia, where Darlene Check used to belong. She and her husband now have a church. I heard him at a conference recently, a year ago, and his son wrote that song. That's the same ministry from which we get Victor's Crown, Oceans. They've got a powerful music ministry. And that song is just so powerful. You just watch the words as it unfolds. And that's the way it should be. We need to attribute to God the glory, do his name. And that's where you get to the fear of God. And when you can do that, I think we then can begin to hear his wisdom. When we get humbled enough to give praise to God. And so it's no surprise that as this psalm goes forth about truth and uprightness, he has sent redemption to his people. Holy and awesome is his name. I didn't look it up, and I don't know Hebrew very well, but I wonder what that word awesome is. It's, you know, awesome God. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. This started with Hallel and ends with Hallel, this psalm. It's praise to God. So you begin to see that there's such a key aspect of getting wisdom that is a foundation of faith that attributes to God the attributes of God and just recognizes who God is and doesn't forget God, doesn't just get caught up with life. And when we have a problem, that we don't first come up with our own solutions, why don't we first go to God? Why do we come up with what seems logical or sensible or reasonable or what other people think or what our opinion says or whatever? Why don't we just start with God and say, Lord, what do you want? Look at his word. Make God first. If we have a real fear of God, then we can get to his wisdom. We're going to look at more of what wisdom means as we go along through the whole book of Proverbs. But I think we need to have that foundation of the fear of the Lord and know that that's how we get to wisdom. We get that foundation. There's a writer, Will Fitzgerald, who said something really, I think, pretty simple about wisdom and the fear of the Lord and what that is like. Wisdom is about a right understanding and a right application of the way things really are. The fundamental fact about the way things really are is, what's it going to be? That God exists. That God exists and is engaged with the creation. He quotes somebody named Mark Roth who says, "The fear of the Lord is to be God-conscious." Some of us years ago replaced the word coincidence with God-incidence, knowing that God has his hand upon our life. We heard at our home group on Thursday night, we've been going through our testimonies, and Roger gave us his, and we saw how Roger was led by God through a rough life in a rough city of Philadelphia, where people he knew lost their lives with gang warfare. And somehow God protected Roger, and here he is in his 60s, because God led Roger. God led him in ways that weren't expected. And sometimes it meant a detour to get around a corner where there was a gang as he went to school. It was compelling just to hear how God, in his wisdom, was able to move in Roger's life. And I know if we heard your testimonies, the same thing would be true. Most mighty moves of God in my life have been detours, have been bumps in the road, have been calamities, have been challenges. That's where we begin to see God, because we have a healthy fear of the Lord. We believe we have a God consciousness that sees God in it. So that leads me to another direction. It's not a different direction. It's the word great. How great is our God? You know, that's a psalm, that's a song. And I think just like this Psalm 111 talks about the greatness of God, there's other places in Scripture that talk about the greatness of God. God is great. He's incredibly great. And so take, for example, Romans 11. Yes, this is starting verse 33 to the end of that chapter. Yes, God's riches are very great. Let's get that concept. And his wisdom and knowledge have no end. No one can explain things God decides or understands his ways. This is the New Century Version. I think it's simply put. As the scripture says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been able to give him advice? No one has ever given God anything that he must pay back. Yes, God made all things, and everything continues through him and for him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Wow, that is powerful. And you know, I told you Job is a book of wisdom. Look at, Job was having this dialogue, you know, with his friends, and near the end of the chapter, Job was reflecting on God, and there was a lot of wisdom in Job. He ended up prevailing and trusting God over and against a lot of advice from his wife and his friends. But here's what he wrote. But where, this is Job 28, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not, that means the ocean, it's not in me. And the sea says it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. Where, then, does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? He repeats the question he'd asked before. And now instead of saying where it's not, he's going to say where it is. Thus, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our eyes we have heard a report of it. God understands its way and he knows its place. Meaning, wisdom is found in God, not in man, not in creation, only in God. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the water by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared. He established it and also searched it out. As to man, he said, behold, this is Job now, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from it, from evil, is understanding. Again, Job saying the same thing that the psalmist said and that Solomon wrote in Proverbs. We begin to find wisdom when we fear the Lord, when we come in awe before God. Isaiah 11 talks about the fear of the Lord. You know, this is a reference that's looking to Jesus. We read this at Christmas time. It's one of the messianic verses out of Isaiah where he's looking ahead to the suffering servant Jesus. And it's talking about the stem of Jesse, the root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and Jesus descended from King David. He was the son of David. He was the Messiah David predicted would come, who sits on the throne forever. So listen to the phrasing when we read Isaiah 11, not at Christmas time when we're used to hearing it, but a little in a different context today. Listen to some of the words we see here. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. This is Jesus. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus teaches us the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's amazing to me how these themes in Scripture just are so tied together when you study it. And as we've been talking in Sunday school, when you look at the whole picture, we're looking at, you know, Genesis through first letter of John today. And we're looking at the prophets, and we're looking at the wisdom literature. And they're all saying the same thing. God is great. You know, there was a prayer that I said as a child. I believe God had his hand on me when I had no idea of it. My parents had no idea that I was going to go into a career serving the Lord. And this is not important, but it's interesting. They gave my brother the name Lawrence Sylvester. Whew. That's because he was named after my mother's father, Lawrence, and my father's older sister's husband, Reno Sylvester Bettini, who was like a grandfather to us because we lost my dad's dad early in life. So they named their oldest and first son after those two. And then my sister, she came along last after me. She was named Sandra Jean. Neither of them are Bible names, and they're fine names. I call her Sandra. You call her Sandy. I love those names. She changed her name to Sandra Cody Cobb and dropped the Jean. But somehow in the middle of all that, they named me Stephen Paul, right out of the book of Acts. How did that happen? Somehow I'd like to believe God had his hand on me. God had a purpose in that. I think there's something in a name. I'm grateful that I have New Testament names. I'm not judging anyone who doesn't, but I just find that interesting. Another thing I thought about is what I started to say. We said a prayer by rote. Now, you know, I don't read prayers as a rule. I don't like repetition and rote. I rarely lead us in the Lord's Prayer, and maybe I should more than I do because there's power in that. But when we were kids growing up, we said grace at every meal. And it wasn't the way we had our kids grow up, and many of my kids are having their kids, and that is extemporaneous prayer. Thank you for mommy and daddy, and thank you that we don't have school tomorrow, and we hope it snows a lot. What we said every meal was, let me find it, I wrote it down. I could say it by memory, but I'm going to read it because I looked and found different versions, but I think this is how we said it. We'd pray and we'd all say it in unison. God is great and God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand must all be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. I said that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And it didn't seem to mean a lot to me when I said it. But I'm standing up here today at the age of 68 as a preacher telling you God is great and God is good. And that knowledge and that affirmation, whether it's in a child's rote prayer before a meal or whether it's in our heartfelt praise to God, it's something we need to be recognizing if we're going to find God's wisdom. It begins with finding God because his wisdom is in God, not in our ingenuity, not in our education, not in our training, not in our advice we give and get. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in the Word of God. It's in the majesty and wonder and glory of God. I can't get done praising God. We need to praise him and praise him and praise him. God is great, and God is good. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes this. This is in his first chapter. It's not in the very beginning of the chapter, but it's there. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God the glory of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. See, God is to be given glory. And Paul was correcting the early Christians who had lost sight of that. They turned to themselves and they missed the wisdom of God. We end up with worldly wisdom when that happens. If we want God's wisdom, it begins with worshiping God, with attributing to Him the glory due His name. Now, it's interesting to me that wisdom, after we get past the beginning and fearing God, is something we learn. It isn't simply a lightning bolt that comes out of the blue. It comes because we learn God. We learn from God. Once we begin with reverencing God, His awe, His respecting God, worshiping and loving God, then we begin to learn wisdom. Back to the article by Will Fitzgerald, he said, God is eternal, and God's praise endures forever. It is only the beginning of wisdom to fear God. We have all eternity to deepen and ripen our wisdom, or to deepen and exacerbate our foolishness. So we have to learn wisdom. Now, that came out as I looked at some of the Psalms that talked about the fear of the Lord. The Proverbs. I'm going to read these Proverbs, and here's what I want you to notice. They refer to the fear of God, and in some way or another, they refer to learning or instruction, because we have to learn wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, that's like 9:10 that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've got to be taught. We need to be humble enough to learn. That's why Sunday school is so important. We have gifted, trained, inspired, and qualified teachers who teach for a living the Bible, who are teaching us on Sunday morning. What a blessing. We are learning about God. And we should, because wisdom doesn't just come by osmosis. It comes as we begin. Notice when we say beginning, it implies that something's going to follow. You don't have a beginning to something unless there's something that comes after it. What comes after it? We learn. And then in Proverbs, here's what the Message says for that same verse. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. That's just a paraphrase of the verse I just read. And then look at Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. And then we can even go back to the Psalms again. Psalm 34 says this, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We not only learn wisdom, we can learn the fear of the Lord. I hope we're learning today something more about how vital it is for us to have a healthy fear of the Lord. God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And so I'd like to wrap it up today by, as you probably are not surprised to hear, will be some more scripture. I love scripture. I think it illuminates and teaches us. And if there's something we take away out of this today, let it be learning how better to appreciate the greatness of God, just to be able to worship God. And I'd like to read some scriptures that help us do that. And I'm going to end with the one I began with today at the beginning of the service. It's worth repeating. But here's just some examples. Psalm 90. This is the God is great and God is good. That's how we're going to get to understand wisdom. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Another place to do this is the book of Revelation. I'm not going there, but I could. The Revelation song, just giving glory to God. All through the book of Revelation, you can pull out verses that... One time I did that, I pulled out all those verses of praise to God. It's a wonderful thing to read through. Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 22. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This is our God. Ephesians 3, Paul. This is right in the middle of his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians is 6 chapters. This is the end of the third. Here's what he writes. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Two more. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to have Nancy come up now, and then I'm going to read the one I started with from Hebrews 12 at the end again. I hope these verses have filled you with a sense of desire to worship our great God more and more. And through that, fear of the Lord, grab a better hold on wisdom. Learn wisdom, God's wisdom. Next week, we're going to look at wisdom compared to foolishness. Sometimes we can see the positive in something when we see what it's not. And that's the major comparison in the book of Proverbs. Go ahead, Nancy.
Okay. I was also reading in Job, because Job talked about the same thing. And I'm replacing, when I'm reading this little part in Job, it's his discourse to his friends in defense of the Lord. I'm replacing he with God. When God established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when God made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, when God looked at wisdom and appraised it, he confirmed it and tested it. And God said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.
Great. Let's stand as we hear this last reading again. Comparing again with Moses, who had a veil over his face and who was not allowed to touch the mountain of the presence of God. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of the words which sound was that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, "If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling." That was an unhealthy fear of God. Although it had some aspects of the healthy fear of God, I'm sure. But you, in Jesus, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you. Amen.